Good morning. Happy Sabbath. If you don't mind, I'd like to have a little word of prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask as we open this message that your Holy Spirit will bring it into our hearts and help us to better appreciate the sacrifice that you gave for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord's Supper, that's what we call today. This is the Lord went there and celebrating Passover. And he took the bread and the wine that night, and he broke it, and he gave thanks. And said, do this in remembrance of me. And out of all of that, that evening service that we call the Lord's Supper, we've gotten our communion. But what they were celebrating was Passover. Now, God has always preferred the lamb to be an essential part of Christianity. And Passover is an integral part of, the lamb is an integral part of Passover. Now, do you realize that Passover starts tonight? So I think this is appropriate that we talk about this a little bit. And I know that we don't celebrate Passover anymore. Jesus did away with it. He instituted a new service. But I think we can learn from the Passover service, and I don't by any means pretend to be an expert on Passover, but there are things in the Passover that point to our Lord. And I think it's interesting, as we go through this, you might wonder why Jewish people don't see the symbolisms. Well, the reason they don't is because they don't read the New Testament. They're not aware of how perfectly Jesus fulfilled the service of Passover. So with that, let's get started here. Now, God had shown the people of Israel that a sacrificed lamb was sufficient for the redemption of an entire people back in Egypt. Both Jew and Christian can say, I was delivered from slavery by the blood of the Lamb. And when Jesus approached John the Baptist to be baptized, John said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now this statement about the Lamb of God immediately marked Jesus as a sacrifice. Did you ever think about that? And I wonder how many people there at the time there along the river would have caught that Jesus was now going to be the Lamb of God, and that meant he was going to be a sacrifice. The lamb has always been God's preferred sacrifice since Abel, even before there was a Jewish nation. So let's look at the celebration of Passover. And as we said, Passover starts tonight. It's 7 days, and generally during the 7 days, they will eat unleavened bread throughout the Passover week. And that symbolizes a holy walk with the Lord. That's why they eat the unleavened bread, a holy walk with the Lord. Now, the celebration of Passover just doesn't happen. There's a lot of preparation involved. And one of the things is the house must be clean and sterilized in honor of this great occasion. They clean and sterilize the house. Now, not the way we're thinking about COVID. Every family member participates in this one-of-a-kind house cleaning. They do get it clean. Particularly, the house must be free of all leaven. Leaven is yeast, and it's the stuff that makes bread rise. The next procedure in the preparation is to get out the special white linen artifact that go with the meal. Now, that is symbolic of righteousness. And as I go through this service, you might think of things that and see the symbolisms involved and pick up on on the things. It's pretty amazing, actually. So I may not catch everything here. The table is set with a white tablecloth and white candles. The father wears a white robe called a kittel and a white crown. And very special white dishes are used. They're used only this one time a year during Passover. And now the candles are lit as the preparation continues, and they're lit by a woman. The mother of the house is supposed to light the candles. Now, the symbol here is, speaking of Christians, it was a woman who brought us Jesus, our Passover, the light of the world. Now, the first of four cups is poured. And these are cups of wine. And the first cup is called the cup of sanctification, and the Father certifying that all has been prepared in the strictest accordance with the law as he pours the first cup. Now, family members are all gathered around the table. Usually it's like Thanksgiving. You know, there's a lot of people there. He approves the whole family's labors, and he gives the table his blessing with his prayer over the wine. Now, after the first cup, the Father takes three loaves of unleavened bread and places them in a special white linen envelope, which has three compartments. So we've got a white cloth with three compartments, three individual compartments. And in a special ceremony of his own, the Father removes the middle loaf out of the middle. He breaks it, wraps it, and he buries it, so to speak. He wraps it in a cloth. Now, the youngest member of the family who's able to read asks the father four questions. Now, when I say they bury this, they will take this broken bread, the middle loaf, and they'll take it somewhere in the house and maybe hide it under a pillow or somewhere. Puts it out of sight. You see some symbolism there? So the questions are asked the father, why is this night different from other nights? On this night, we eat only unleavened bread. In reply, the father begins to tell the story of the Passover. As the story unravels, the questions are answered. The unleavened bread symbolizes purity, since leaven is sin. Question two, on all other nights, we eat any kinds of herbs, but on this night, only bitter herbs. Why? Bitter herbs remind us of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. Number three, on all other nights we do not dip, but tonight we dip twice. Why? Let me just stop here just a minute. It's a good place to stop. Let's go to 18, Mark 14, chapter 14, and start in verse 18. So let me just go ahead and read down through here, okay? So we can get a picture of what Jesus and the disciples were doing that night as they celebrated Passover. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And then he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but the woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Let me go ahead and continue on because we're going to cover the rest of this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, which he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." See, he's doing away with the Passover. "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, so that's the celebration of Passover as Jesus, they did it there. So the question was, back to our question, on all other nights, we do not dip, but tonight we dip twice. Why? What's the symbolism there? And that's what Jesus did at the last, I call it the Last Supper, at the Passover meal. They dipped. What was this about? The first dip is Israel going into the Red Sea and coming out unharmed. The second dip is for the Egyptian army who tried to follow them. The parsley is then dipped and then immediately eaten, and so down the hatch with Pharaoh's army. How did God choose to deliver his people? That's an important question for Passover. Did he tell them to make swords or chariots or boats? No, he asked them to select a young male lamb without blemish 4 days before the night of the Passover. They were to examine it carefully over those 4 days and be absolutely sure that the lamb was perfect. And Jesus completed this symbol when he came to Jerusalem riding in the donkey 4 days before Passover. And what one of us, what one is anybody who thinks that Jesus might be the Messiah hasn't examined him? The Pharisees examined Jesus, trying to find fault in him, and they couldn't find him. The lamb was perfect. God's lamb was perfect. Then God had them sprinkle the blood of that lamb on each of the house back in Egypt. We're still doing that, so to speak, today in the New Testament. Our body is the house, and we sprinkle the Spirit of the Lord on us, on our house. So each of us puts the blood, as it were, on our own doorpost of our house. Now, God sent the avenging angel passing over Egypt, killing the firstborn in each Egyptian household, and they would see the blood of the lamb of the Jewish household and would pass over those houses. Thus, God's people would be spared by the blood of the lamb, as we all are now, too. Why did God do it that way? Would an angel have made a mistake if someone had failed to put the blood on his doorpost? Not likely. Would that family have lost their firstborn son and not be taken out in the Exodus? Well, the real question is, would they have ever chanced that? They would never have chanced that. Nobody would have taken that chance. They all put the blood on the doorpost, and you can depend on that. And by that demonstration, God taught them something they were never supposed to forget. The blood saves. Everyone must have the blood. To fail to acknowledge God's admonition that I have given you blood for the remission of sin was to court certain death. And it is the same with us today. So you can see the symbolism, right? Now, it must have been near panic as the Jews fled Egypt by the millions. Hearing the wailing of the Egyptian mothers and bearing their heavy burdens toward the coast of the Red Sea, they weren't too sure about how they were going to cross the sea. Of one of the mighty miracles of the Bible, crossing the Red Sea by an entire nation has to be one of the great ones. The father goes on for a spellbound Passover table audience, recounting the giving of the law at Sinai, the wandering in the wilderness, and finally entering the promised land at Jericho. Although 40 years later. As the story is told, the ceremonial foods on the center of the plate are eaten. For example, as the father is telling about the bitterness of slavery, he serves each person horseradish from the center plate. Now it's time for the second cup. The second cup is spilled into the individual plates in front of each person, a drop at a time. Each drop remembers the plague visited upon Egypt while the Pharaoh's heart hardened. After that, the somber moment dissipates and the meal comes out. Mother has prepared quite a feast. The big meal called for scripturally used to be the whole lamb, but lambs are not the main dish anymore. Usually it's chicken or beef. The Jews feel it would be inappropriate to partake of a sacrificial lamb when the temple is not in Jerusalem, so they don't eat the whole lamb by any means today. So the meal is leisurely and joyfully, and like I said earlier, it's much like Thanksgiving or Christmas. Now, used to, and I don't know if they do today, they used to recline because their life was, the symbolism there was, their life was much easier now as opposed to when they were slaves in Egypt. So they kind of reclined, more relaxed. But I don't know if they do that today. So the meals accompanied by good conversation and much cheer. And now we're ready for the third cup of wine for the evening. And this is called the cup of redemption. And at this time, when we're ready to drink the third cup, a child will go get the hidden bread. That, you remember the three compartments, and the middle one was taken out and it was broken and then hid. So this comes out at this time too. This will serve as the dessert for the Passover meal, this broken bread. It is called the festival procession or arrival. It makes one think of Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem under the palm branch, because they make a big deal out of the little boy or little girl bringing the bread back to the dinner table. That buried unleavened bread, that middle piece, is then eaten with the third cup of wine. And that is where we get communion. Let's say that the three loaves represent the Trinity, and the middle loaf, the middle one, is the Son. It was that one, the Son in the Trinity, which we broke, his broken body for you. It was wrapped in white linen and buried, as was the body of Jesus, and it is now brought forth to eat with the cup of redemption. Isn't that a neat picture? It's unfortunate that most Jews don't see that, that Jesus fulfilled that. Everyone must partake of it, the bread of life, and it is the last thing eaten, as though the eating of this piece of bread will sustain everyone from here on in. In actual ceremony, Father breaks off pieces from this loaf the size of an olive, from the pieces that were already broken, and pass the pieces around the table. Each person eats his piece and drinks the third cup with it. The Father pronounces blessings over the bread and the wine individually. Now remember, Jesus blessed the wine and the bread. Remember that? And we just read that in Mark. So let's talk about that a minute. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, this is from Mark 14:22, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, this is how the Jews bless bread. This is the blessing that they give over the bread. This is how it goes. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." And then Jesus said, "This is my body." So he's starting this new institution now for him. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" So what did he say when he gave thanks? It's another Jewish blessing. And this is it. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." Creator of the fruit of the vine. You see, Jesus had already said, "I'm the true vine." And now he blesses the fruit of the vine. Well, who's the fruit of the vine? That's us. So he gave a blessing there that evening to the church, the fruit of the vine, the bride of Christ. Pretty neat, huh? To finish with this third cup of wine, we need to consider Jesus' statement, "Do this in remembrance of me." In essence, Jesus was saying, "You've always kept the Passover, and it has helped remind you that God delivered our people from slavery in Egypt. And I am the fulfillment of that symbol and I can deliver you from the slavery of sin. The feasts are a picture of Christ, but now that Christ has come, we can look directly at him, so we don't need the Passover anymore. So I said there's four cups at the Passover table. So now we have the fourth cup. The third cup is where we get communion. The fourth cup, Jesus didn't drink the fourth cup, and there's a good reason why he didn't drink the fourth cup. The fourth cup is called the cup of praise. It's sometimes called Elijah's cup. Is it at this point in the Passover service that the Jews look for the literal fulfillment of Malachi 4:5? And that is this: Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. An empty chair has been left at the table throughout all these proceedings, and even a wine goblet. Elijah is expected to enter on some Passover night, take his seat and drink his cup, and say, well, the waiting is over, the Messiah has come. It's kind of sad, isn't it, in a way? I mean, when you don't realize the Messiah is already here. Jesus and his men didn't partake of that cup because the Messiah was already there. Jesus had stated that John the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah and had already announced the Messiah. He said, Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus made it very clear that that third cup was the last he would drink. When he put down that cup of the New Testament, he said, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there you have a picture of Christ in the Passover and how the Jewish people celebrate Passover. So I didn't go into a lot of great detail with some of this stuff just for the sake of time, but I think it kind of helps us to understand that there's a picture of Christ, and as long as it don't get too wordy, too complicated, I think you can see how Jesus was portrayed in the Passover. And like I said, it's a shame that the Jewish people, when they celebrate Passover tonight, will not see the symbolisms because they don't read the New Testament and they don't know how Jesus fulfilled it. Same as in, was it Isaiah 56, whatever, where we were talking about a few weeks ago? Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. It's amazing. Well, anyway, I wanted to share that with you because tonight they celebrate Passover and tonight they'll be having a big meal. And I did fail to tell you that when Passover starts, it's 7 nights. It ends next Sunday, starts tonight, ends at sundown, and ends next, well, be next Saturday night at sundown, it will end. The first meal is the big meal. The one that I talked about here today, that's the first one. That'll happen tonight. And then the rest of the week, they don't eat any leaven. So, and like I said, I'm not an expert on it, but that gives you a general idea. So, anyway, that was the message, and we can be thankful that Jesus fulfilled his obligation as the Lamb of God for us, because without him doing that, we would be lost. Amen? Thank you.